Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
So, like I said, we've been in the middle of our new you series. For those of you, it's your first, second, or third time, or especially for those, it's your first time. And we've been really diving into what God says about us and what the Bible says that we should look like as Christians. We've been talking about relationships and what that should look like. Some of you, I believe that God has regenerated your view on relationships and what being a man of God or a woman of God or being in a godly relationship looks like. We've also talked a little bit about how to leave your past behind and how maybe decisions that you've made in your past or maybe decisions that were made to you in your past don't have to define your future. So we've dove a little bit into that, and we're going to keep deep diving a little bit further into some keys into becoming the you that God sees in you. Amen. And so if you are taking notes tonight, write this down. The title of the message tonight is Honey and the White Stone. Honey and the White Stone. No, that's not the name of a band. That actually is the name of the message. Honey and the White Stone. Would you pray with me? Father, we just pray tonight, God, in these moments that we spend together, God, these such short moments, God, in the course of eternity, God. We pray that they would be effectual. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would think through my mind and speak through my lips from the very heart of God to the very heart of your people. God, and we can't help but turn our eyes and turn our focus tonight, God, to the presidential primaries that are happening. Father God, and we just pray over every single person that is voting, every single person that is yet to vote. God, and as Christians, God, we say that we will vote. God, and we will not leave the Bible in our car. God, we will not leave the Holy Spirit outside the booth. God, but we will bring him with us into the booth. And God, we will vote your biblical principles, God. And we just believe, God, that you are getting your person in office. God, and we just say a special prayer right now for the Cowboys. God, that their leadership does not sign Johnny Manziel in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. 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 There was like two people that are Johnny Manziel fans, and they're all upset with me. Hey, I've tweeted at him. I'm praying for him. God's after him, that is for sure. Honey and the White Stone, what does that mean? Well, before we get there, I want to quickly get through a little story to kind of give you an understanding of where we're going tonight. Has anybody ever heard of StrengthsFinder? The Clifton StrengthsFinder. It's basically a test. It is a leadership course, if you will, some leadership principles that a lot of businesses, a lot of churches, and a lot of organizations put their teams through, put their leaders through. And basically what it is it's kind of a test that they have you take. It's about 100 questions, if I remember correctly. And basically what they're trying to do is assess what your natural talents are, what your natural strengths are, how you operate within a team mentality, within a leadership culture. And I was just thinking back to not too long ago, to whenever I took this. And, you know, it asks you questions like, you know, would you rather be on a winning team or would you rather be with people that you love, right? And so as you're going through answering these questions, you're like, man, how do I pick one of those? You know, and they kind of force you, like, you have to pick this or you have to pick that. And it really forces you to think about, right, what's inside and who you truly want to be. And once you get done with these type of questions, it spits out, it computes and annotates and does all these things, and it spits out this list, 1 through 35 or something like that, of your top strengths all the way down to your least strengths, right? And for me, Achiever is one of my top ones. Relator is one of those. I believe Competition is one of those, which for some of you that know me, you know that really fits. I really enjoy sports. I played in college, and so I love to compete. I love to achieve, but I also like to relate to people. And so whenever I got this list, it was really interesting, and maybe some of you can kind of relate to this. But whenever I got the list, and, you know, I started looking at, you know, the top of the list at what the strengths were, and I kind of glanced past those, and I went all the way down to the bottom, right? Because as an achiever, I want to always be getting better and always be learning how to do better and improve. And, you know, we don't use the term, you know, improve on our weaknesses. You know, we use the term, you know, work on our opportunities, right? It's the more politically correct term, which is ridiculous, by the way. But, you know, a lot of people, what they do is they get that list and they begin to study the top five. And they begin to study, okay, well, I'm really strong in this area, so, you know, how can I really leverage that to impact people, to impact my team? You know, how do I kind of go from, you know, being really good in this area to being great? But you see, I'm a little bit different. And I'm not saying this is a good thing at all. Matter of fact, I've been asking the Lord to help me with this, but what I did was I glanced right past those all the way down to the bottom. And I said, man, if I could get better at these, then man, I would be better all the way around. And you know, yeah, the good ones are cool, all right, but let me focus on these bottom ones. Because man, these are my lowest ones. I gotta get better, I gotta focus, I gotta learn how to get better. But you see, in doing so, I kind of passed by all the good ones. And you know, again, being somebody who's competitive, you know, sometimes I can pass by the good to get to the things I need to improve on. But there's a better way. There really is a better way. You know, there's a lot of people that are driven. There's a lot of people that are disciplined. But that doesn't mean that you have to bypass celebrating even the little victories, right? And so there's a better way. So what I want to start tonight is I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament. It's about, I don't know, 6 or 7 books into the New Testament. 1 Samuel 14, 24. And if you do not have a Bible, there should be one on the end of each row. If you don't have one, you can also raise your hands and one of our ushers can get you one. If you do not own a Bible, like literally you do not have one in your ownership, at your house, next to your bedstand or whatever, we will give you a Bible. That is a gift from us to you. We want you to leave today with a Bible. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 24. It says, "Now the men of Israel were troubled that day, for Saul made a promise and said to the people, 'Cursed will be the man who eats food before evening and before I have punished those who fight against me.' So none of the people tasted any food, and all the people came among the trees, and there was honey on the ground. The people went among the trees and saw honey flowing, but no man tasted it, for the people were afraid of Saul's promise. But Jonathan had not heard his father make this promise to the people. So he put the stick that was in his hand into the honeycomb. Then he put it to his mouth and his eyes became bright." Remember that, his eyes became bright. "And one of the men told him, 'Your father put the people under a promise, saying, cursed will be the man who eats food today.' And the people were tired and weak." Remember that, they were tired and weak. "Jonathan said, 'My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better it would be if the men had been free to eat today of the food that had belonged to those who fought against them. For not many Philistines have been killed. For not many Philistines have been killed." You see, sometimes wanting the victory too much can keep you from experiencing victory at all. Sometimes wanting the victory so much that you're willing to bypass celebrating the little things and taking care of the people around you, it can actually keep you from experiencing the victory that you set out for all along. You know, sometimes we're so focused on what we can't do. You know, and Saul was upset because, you know, he had seen that there wasn't many Philistines killed. Although they had won the battle, it was just a narrow battle. And, you know, the Philistines, you know, were still there. They were still a threat. And Saul was like, no, we should have killed these guys. So you know what? Until we wipe them out, until we decimate them, nobody's going to eat anything. You know, that'll teach you guys. You know, y'all better fight harder. You know, if you want to eat, if you want to have some sustenance, you better fight harder. You better kill more. You better do better, right? How many of you ever had a coach that was like that, right? You're not getting water until you do it right 5 times, right? Or maybe if you were running sprints, you know, we're going to keep running until everybody makes it under whatever seconds, right? And the whole time, all of the skinny guys like me are like, oh, God, please let the offensive lineman make it. Oh, God, please. Because you're tired of running, right? But sometimes you can focus so much on what you can't do that you miss out on the blessings and the benefits of what you have done, right? And that's exactly what Saul did. You know, so many people, as we're focusing on this series called New You, right? And it's still pretty close to the beginning of the year. And I imagine some of you probably still remember the New Year's resolutions that you made at the beginning of the year, right? Maybe some of you have long since forgotten about them because it's March now. And, you know, of course you wouldn't keep your resolution that long, right? Says the guy who's worked out like 3 times this year, but really wanted to work out more. But as many of you are like setting these goals, right? You start saying, well, I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to, you know, work harder and I'm going to get a better job and I'm going to go back to school and, you know, I'm going to do all these things. But, you know, what happens is we start defining these situations and these realms and even ourselves by what we can't do, right? We start talking about our diet in the sense of, you know, what we can't eat. Right, we start talking about our relationships with our girlfriend or boyfriend, and we talk about what we can't do and what lines we can't cross. And we focus so much on those things that that's what begins to get the power instead of the victory being in the victory. Does that make sense? Right? And so all the while, you know, we're wanting to move forward, but really what we're doing is we're keeping our eyes on the past, and we're not keeping our eyes on what gives us the victory and what gives us the strength. A very similar thing to this was a couple weeks ago now. We have a softball team that our guys group is playing in, which I encourage you guys to come support us every Thursday night for the next 8 or 9 weeks. But after the game, Pastor Dara came up to me as we were driving home. She said, hey, man, you did so good. Like, you know, you look so hot out there and, you know, you were running around and you were jumping and throwing and, you know, making plays and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, you did so good. And, you know, my immediate response was, yeah, but, you know, I missed that one play and, you know, I didn't really hit as good as I should have. And, you know, I'm still not getting my legs under me yet. You know, I'm not fast as I should have been running the bases. And, you know, I just really bypassed exactly what she said. And I couldn't even receive for a moment what I had done good and the fact that she was trying to compliment me. And that's exactly what happened here with Saul. You know, he couldn't even focus on that victory for long enough to see that focusing on what he didn't do and what he couldn't do was actually going to hold him back, right? Is everybody with me? And some people go, yeah, but Pastor Donnie, that's good because that means you're disciplined, right? Saul was disciplined and, you know, he was trying to teach his army discipline. And, you know, without discipline, there's no victory and all these kind of things. But, you know, what Saul missed, he actually disqualified himself from winning the battle because he was so focused on what he didn't do and what they couldn't do. And so I just want to say this. Saul was disqualified from victory because he was distracted by perfection. And for some of you that have this desire to become a new you and to become a new person and to live different and to, you know, start tithing and start reading your Bible and start coming to church and start serving at the Bridge and, you know, all these different kind of things, you know, you start off on this path, but the moment that you mess up, the moment that you fail, the moment that you sleep in whenever you should have went to the gym, right, you immediately begin to disqualify yourself from ever making progress because you were so focused on perfection that the moment that you realize that you don't have it, you give up. You give up, right? So many of you, you know, you start out this year and you said, I want to lose 20 pounds this year. And you wrote it down in your journal, you wrote it down. And, you know, you've lost 5 pounds, but now you're depressed that you didn't lose the other 15 yet. And so what have you done, right? You give up and you start eating and you stop working out. And then all of a sudden, now you're 5 pounds up, right? Has anybody ever experienced anything like that, right? So, you know, I didn't really seriously expect you to raise your hands, but wow, man, just saying, these people over on this side have got some, they don't care what people think. That's awesome. You know, but some of you, you know, you started following Jesus. You've started coming to the Bridge. You know, you've gave up smoking and drinking and, you know, some of those things that you used to do. But, you know, you're so frustrated because, you know, you still listen to, you know, the old music that you used to, right? Or you still curse a little bit. And, you know, you're so frustrated that, you know, you just kind of give up in other areas. You know, you might have been freed from porn, but you're still believing God to get out of debt. And you haven't seen the full victory, and you're expecting God to do a total transformation in one day, but because you haven't seen it, you've given up, and you've robbed God of the glory and robbed God of the victory in some of these areas that he's actually worked a beautiful work in. So I want to encourage you tonight. Sometimes the fear of failure prevents you from the sweetness of success. Sometimes the fear of failure prevents you from the sweetness of success. And so some of you aren't tasting the sweet honey that God has given you, that God literally has flowing in a certain area of your life because you're so consumed with the bitterness of any time that you've missed it, of any time that you've missed it. And let me just say this. There has been times in my life where, you know, I've set out to go down a certain path to do a certain thing, and you know, just like anybody else, you know, I started off strong. You know, and the minute that something happened, you know, I kind of fell off the track and, you know, didn't want to be honest with, you know, my mentors or those people around me and let them know where I'd failed. So what do? Right? You put on a good face and, you know, you walk into church and hope nobody notices and you kind of sneak out the back at the end. Because, you know, if you actually talk to somebody, you know, they're actually going to be able to know what's going on in your life. And, you know, you can't have that because, you know, we can't be authentic with Christians, right? Because, you know, if we're authentic, if we're real, you know, if we're honest and transparent, then, you know, what is the person next to me going to think? You know, because they saw me lifting my hands in worship, but if they know what was really going on, you know, they would think I'm a hypocrite. Here's a little truth bomb for everybody out there and everybody watching online. Every single Christian is a hypocrite, so you might as well just get over it, right? Every single Christian has missed it. Every single Christian has sinned. And guess what? Some of us sometimes try and make it to where one sin is worse than the next. But guess what? Jesus said if you broke one of them, you broke how many of them? All of them. So guess what? A lie is no different than somebody murdering somebody as far as God is concerned. Now, obviously, in the natural, there are different consequences. We understand that. But to God, it's all the same. And so guess what? If you're a liar, but this person's hooked on porn, really and truly, you're actually, what God is saying is that you've done just as much as that person, and they've done just as much as you. So guess what? If we want to take a step towards community, if we want to take a step towards God being able to work in the midst of us and to be able to do what he did in the early church, in the church of Acts, we got to start being real with each other. We got to start being honest. It doesn't mean we got to share the most intricate details of every part of our life with everybody, right? There are certain things that you should reserve for a leader, for a mentor, for a pastor, right? For somebody like that. But we got to be willing to be honest. We got to be willing to be transparent, right? We see it time and again with the disciples. You know, we look at them. We even, you know, I even preach sermons about how ridiculous, right, some of the questions and some of the things that the disciples asked Jesus was. But really and truly, we got to give them credit because they were willing to ask it, right? They were willing to put themselves out there to learn and to gain knowledge and to gain insight and wisdom. So number one in your notes tonight is this. And we're going to try and get through this quickly. Number one in your notes, to be a new you, you need a new diet. To be a new you, you need a new diet. You see, it might not be that you're too weak. It might not be that you're too weak to do the thing that you've set your heart to. It might just be that you're malnourished. You see, that verse that we just read, it never says that the army of Israel was too weak to kill all the Philistines, but they were malnourished. They didn't have the thing that they needed to get the strength from to actually be able to go out and do it. You see, they had been deprived by somebody who wanted to set legalistic standards on them. Everybody with me, right? Because Saul was wanting so much to have victory, what did he do? He began to put rules in place for them to be able to get anything good. Doesn't that just sound like religion? Doesn't that just sound like typical church, right? Oh, well, you got to do 1 through 10 and you got to pray a certain number of hours and, you know, then God will bless you. I don't know about you, but what I read in the Bible is it says that we love him because he first loved us. What I read in the Bible is whenever it says that, you know, the only reason that we have any way to enter God's presence is because of Jesus, right? Not because of religion. And so you see, Saul tried to put these things on the people, but what he was doing is he was denying the very power source that they needed. So change your diet. What are you feeding on? Are you feeding on the thing that, you know, you want to draw victory from is because, you know, you prayed 2 hours this morning? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for 2 hours. You should be praying, absolutely. But are you drawing victory from the fact that, you know, you've come to church and you've got a gold star next to your name for perfect attendance the last 2 years and, you know, you've been serving in the church for 3 years straight and you've never, complained? That's great and those are all godly things, but that's not where your victory comes from. Your victory comes from Jesus, and you being a new person is not going to automatically flip this switch to where, you know, you get over the past and, you know, you begin to get past the things that, you know, the enemy threw in your way and the issues that you had and the things that people did to you. It's not going to automatically happen once you get to the 10th week in a row of coming to the bridge. I wish that was the case. If it was, I would have been the first person to say, man, I got all the gold stars. My life should be perfect. But that's not the way it works. You see, you need a new diet. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus said this. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So you see, what we should be feeding on, what we should be focusing on, what our diet should be is not a healthy dose of religion. It should be a healthy dose of Jesus. Because I don't see anywhere where Jesus says the church is the bread of life. I don't see anywhere where he says that, you know, a worship set and an opening and a closing with an offering and announcements at the end. I don't see where he says that that's the bread of life. He never says that that's your life source. He says, me, Jesus, I am your life source. He says in another place that come and drink from me if you're thirsty, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened, and I will give you rest and you'll never thirst again. You see, what are you feeding on? What is your diet on? In order to become a new you this year, you got to have a new diet. You know, we can talk about paleo and we can talk about, you know, Atkins and all these different kind of things, but I don't know about you, but the best thing that we can feed on is Jesus. And you know, some of you in here that maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you're hearing this and you're going, this is weird. This place is crazy. They're talking about eating somebody who's been dead for 2,000 years. Well, first of all, he's not dead, FYI. Second of all, we're not talking about physically eating his flesh, okay? And there's a lot of even denominations that have some really wacky views, and I'm not going to go into that tonight, but whenever Jesus talked about doing communion affectionately in remembrance of him, it wasn't about physically eating his flesh. It wasn't about physically drinking his blood. What he was saying is this. He said, you want to be the Christian that I've called you to be? You want to be the you that I'm calling you to be? You want me to make you new? Feed on me. Have your life source be in me. Have your diet be a healthy dose of praying to me and receiving what I did. Have a healthy dose of my victory being your victory. And so, you know, so many people, you know, they come into church and they go, oh, well, I'm here and I don't really feel anything, but, you know, I guess things are different, and they leave with nothing being changed. And they think that it's just about music or it's just about a speaker or it's just about lights or sound. All of those things are great things and they're evangelism tools. But the most important thing that you can react to and the most important thing that you can come into contact with each time that you come in here is Jesus. You need a new diet. If you want to be a new you, you need a new diet. You know, Saul might have had discipline, but he didn't have freedom. Saul might have had discipline, but he didn't have freedom. And so the army was bound up, they were weak, and they were underperforming. And for those of you that might be going, man, Pastor Donnie, you know, I got all this destiny inside of me. Pastor Donnie, I've got this vision of who God wants me to be and the things that he wants me to do, but I don't feel strong enough, and I feel like I'm underperforming, and I feel like God has set this bar here, and I can never quite make it. You might have discipline, but you don't have freedom. Do you realize that grace is not about just giving you a free pass? It's about giving you freedom so that you can achieve the things that God said for you to do. You know, Jesus himself didn't come and say, you know what, guys, forget about the Ten Commandments. You know, those don't apply anymore. You know, you can just murder people and you can cheat and you can steal. But, you know, as long as you say you believe in me, everything's good, right? That's not it at all. What he did was he came and he said, I'm not doing away with it. He said, I'm fulfilling it. He said, you want victory and doing all those things? Guess what? It's found in me. Because here's the truth of the matter. Just like Saul tried to put these legalistic rules on the army to try and urge them and coax them to victory and coax them into doing what they had set out to do, guess what? So many people think that the Ten Commandments are for you to try and live up to this legalistic society rules, and that will give you victory. Guess what? Jesus makes it painfully clear, that he said it was about showing you that you could not do so that you could in me do all of them. That's where the freedom is. It's in what Jesus has did for you. So Saul might have had discipline, but he didn't have freedom. You see, Saul was feeding on the wrong thing. He was feeding on what? The things that he could do. the things that he could do about it, the things that he could muster up, instead of feeding on the faithfulness of God, instead of putting his faith in what God had already done. You know, Saul had seen God do amazing things in his midst. He had seen God bring him from, you know, places where it never should have happened into a place of victory. And, you know, Israel was conquering and doing all these great things. And he had done that by faith. But you see, sometimes we can start to put our faith in what we see in the mirror instead of what Jesus has done. Write this down. What you're feeding on determines your level of victory. What you're feeding on determines your level of victory. You know, so many Christians out there, you know, they're trying to live and, you know, do all the right things and, you know, live up to a certain standard and all those kind of things. And let me just say this, man, that's awesome. And I'm so glad that they've made Jesus the lover of their soul and they've, you know, decided to follow Jesus. That's awesome. But if you're not feeding on the right thing, you're denying the power that Jesus has available for you. And so whenever I think about that, I think about 2 Timothy 3:5. And you don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 3:5, and I'll be reading from the New Living Version. It says, they will do things to make it look as if they are Christians, but they will not receive the power that is for a Christian. Isn't that amazing? Paul's telling Timothy, hey, look, man, I want you to do all the things that Christians are supposed to do, but if you're denying the power that I've given you, that Jesus has offered you, then it's pointless. It's pointless. It's pointless for us to come in here and raise our hands and worship Jesus and say, oh, God, we come to the altar and the blood of Jesus, but yet we walk right out of here and pass the guy standing on the side of the road who needs some help. Right? We miss the person while we're in line at Walmart and something's just drawing us and something's pulling us and tugging us to go talk to him, but we say, oh man, but I'm late for my movie. Oh, I don't want to miss the previews. Ah. Oh, you know what? Jesus bless him, right? Well, guess what? The Bible has the answer for that too. The Bible says if you just look at somebody and say, hey brother, be filled. Hey man, I see you're naked. Hey, be warm, but you don't do anything about it. The Bible says it's pointless. It's pointless. And I don't know about you, but this is not a church and this is not a group of young adults that are just going to come and play church. We're done with that. Right? Pastor George said himself, I don't want church as usual, because guess what? Church as usual has got us the world as the devil has wanted. Right? His usual is pain and murder and killing and all these different kind of things. Right? All you have to do is open any news app, search any Google, look at Twitter for 5 seconds and you see about ISIS doing this and, you know, this group doing that and, you know, there's rallies happening in Chicago and people getting attacked and, you know, cops getting murdered and all this kind of stuff. But guess what? If the church would act in faith and they would stand on God's promises and they would feed on Jesus and they would get their eyes fixed on him and the victory that he's already won, guess what? We would start to see those things happen less and less and less. Because the Bible says what? That in the end times, that there will be darkness and gross darkness. But guess what? The darker it gets outside, the brighter the light gets. Right? I don't know if you noticed, but an hour ago, it was still light outside. And so the lights that were shining on the screen behind us, it was a little bit dimmed out. But now that it got darker outside, now you can see just how bright the light is. And that's exactly what God is doing. But he's calling us to be that light. He's calling us to be that light. God has provided honey. So dip your hand in, put it in your mouth, and change your diet tonight. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 14:5. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 5. For Samuel 14 and verse 5. It says, between the passes where Jonathan went to cross over to the Philistine soldiers, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of one was Bozez. The name of the other was Senna. One rock stood on the north in front of Michmash. The other stood on the south in front of Geba. So you see, what I want to show you is this, and I wish I had more time to dive into this. But, you know, just like we've talked about in the past, if you look for it, you can see types and shadows of Jesus throughout the entire Bible. Many people think that, you know, Jesus first showed up in Matthew 1. That's not the case at all. Jesus was with God in the beginning, right? Bible says that what? The Word was God, and the Word was with God, and right? Everybody knows that from Genesis. Jesus was there all along, and he was showing up at key times throughout the Bible. You can take any verse of Scripture, and I promise you, you can find a type and shadow of Jesus. So whenever we see that Jonathan crossed this valley, this area, and there was a rock on both sides, guess what? Jonathan was going into victory. We see a little bit later. So what does that mean? That there was a rock in front of him and there was a rock behind him. Well, guess what? Anytime you see a rock or a stone in Scripture, that's a type and shadow of Jesus. The Bible says that he's the rock of ages. So what is that saying? That anytime you're going into a battle, anytime you're going into something that the enemy is bringing against you, if you remember that you got a rock in front of you and behind you, if you remember that you got him going in front of you and bringing up your rear guard, guess what? You're always going to have victory. You're always going to have your faith put in the right place because you're going to know where your victory comes from. The Bible says that I turn my eyes up to the hills. I look to the hills. That's where my help comes from. It's not in my natural circumstances. It's not in my strength. It's in the hills. So Jesus is saying, you want to be a new you? You want to be the person that I've called you to be? Guess what? I'm the author and the perfecter of that desire. So whatever desire you have, it wasn't you that thought it up anyways. So don't put the pressure on yourself to do the change. You have a responsibility, but guess what? It's because God gave you the ability to respond to what he calls you to do in the first place.
Yeah, that's right.
God never calls you without giving you the ability to do what he's called you to do. Amen? We're moving right along. Remember when Jonathan and the army ate the honey? Remember that from earlier? The Bible says in Psalms 19:10 that your word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So if we know that Jesus is the word, okay, and then we see that your word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, okay, but then we see that whenever Jonathan dipped his staff into the honey and he ate of the honeycomb that was the source of that sweetness, the Bible says that his eyes were brightened. What does that mean? Where am I going with this? If Jesus is sweeter than honey, and Jesus is sweeter than the honeycomb, then guess what? Whenever you jump into Jesus, whenever you feed on Jesus, whenever you have a healthy dosing and a healthy diet of Jesus, your eyes are going to be brightened. You're going to see clear. You're going to know what to do. The Holy Spirit is going to begin to speak to you. You're going to know where to go, what to do, how to do it, and who to do it with. And guess what? The Bible says in that story that as the rest of the men ate, they all regained their strength. And they went out, and God brought about a great victory. It didn't say that the strength of the men brought about the great victory. It says God brought about the victory. So you need to change what you're feeding on. You need a new diet. Number two, you need a new name. I'm talking to somebody tonight. You need a new name. You need a new name. This is a story of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 11. Somebody say amen whenever you're there.
Amen.
2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11 says this. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi from Harar. One time the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils, beans. The Israelite army fled. But Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. We're going to get back to the story in a second. But first, I want you to understand something. In Bible times, whenever the parents would name a child, right, it was based upon the pregnancy. It was based upon something that happened during the pregnancy, or it was based upon something that happened during the birth or surrounding the birth or just after the birth. Right? It wasn't like nowadays, you know, where people name their babies based on, you know, a trendy whatever or, you know, something that sounds cool or, you know, maybe they even like add like two or three names together and like somehow get something that like you don't even really know how to spell. But it was totally different, right? Now we plan for weeks and weeks and months before what that baby's going to be named, and we don't really put much stock in what that baby's name is. It's just kind of like something cool just to name them. Whereas back then it was a big deal. Because many people back then believed that whatever you named that baby would be the very compass that pointed them towards their destiny. Does everybody understand that? Everybody with me? So you have to understand that the man that we see in this story, Shammah, son of Agee, you have to understand that Shammah means fear. It means to run away. It means filled with terror, devastated, disappointed, ashamed, humiliated. So all of his life, he walked around with his head down thinking, oh man, I'm just a fearful guy. I'm just desolate, right? I'm just gonna run away and I'm filled with terror and I'm never gonna amount to anything. So you have to understand that that's what he lived with his whole life. It's like, thanks, mom and dad. You know, like Donnie wouldn't have worked. I don't know, like Bill, maybe Bob, you know, you gotta name me terror and fear and devastation and disappointment. But you have to understand that his father, Agee, you have to understand his name went deserter, meant deserter and fugitive. Why am I saying this? Why is this important? I want you to see this, and we're going to start closing. You see, the Philistines, the whole army attacked Shammah in the middle of the field full of lentils. They attacked the man whose name meant fear and terror and desolation. They attacked the man whose father's name meant deserter and one who runs away, fugitive. Why is that important? Because the enemy always knows where to attack. He always knows who to attack. He always knows how to attack. But guess what? The Bible says that we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. And thank God that even though Shammah may have not known how important this was, David did. David did, and we're going to see what that means in just a moment. You see, David had given Shammah a new name. David had given Shammah a new name because, you see, where we see here where it says next in rank was Shammah, right before that are two other mighty warriors. And it's talking about David's most mighty men, his inner circle of three, the most mighty warriors from a nation of millions and an army full of hundreds of thousands. You see, David saw something inside of Shammah that Shammah never saw himself. Because Shammah, I imagine, walked around just like we said, thinking, oh man, I'm just a deserter and my dad's a fugitive and, you know, my parents are crazy and my family's crazy and that's all I'll ever be. Some of you might have experienced that at some point in your life, walking around and trying to start a relationship with somebody, but all the while in the back of your mind, the enemy's attacking, saying, how are you ever going to be a good husband? You've never seen that done. How are you going to stay married? Everybody in your family's been divorced. Maybe some of you have said, how are you ever going to break that addiction? You've been addicted since you were 16, and how are you ever going to stop? Some of you have gone through those things, and some of you have thought, you know, all the way back through my lineage, you know, my grandfather was an addict, and my dad was an addict, and, you know, now I'm starting to go down that row. Well, let me tell you something. David saw something in Shammah that he didn't see in himself. And I'm just here to tell you tonight that as your pastor, I see something inside of every single one of you. That I'm praying that through this series and through these messages that you begin to see. Because until you start feeding on what Jesus says about you, until you start feeding of who God sees when he looks at you, until you start understanding what redemption paid for, until you start understanding that whenever you put your faith in the same places that Jesus did, you'll see the same things happen that he did. Until you start understanding that God has given you a new name, until you start receiving the exchange that God has offered you whenever he said, hey, give me your ashes, I'll give you beauty. He said, hey, give me your mourning, I'll give you joy. Until you understand that, you're going to keep coming back and keep coming back and walking out the doors with nothing changing and you're still underperforming and you're still bound up and you're still weak. But there's a better way. There's a better way, and his name is Jesus. You'll see victory in your life whenever you receive the new name that God has given you. You see, that last verse of that story about Shammah, it says, and God brought about a great victory. You see, whenever I said lentils, remember that. Lentils just means beans.
Beans might not seem like much, right? They're cheap. A whole bag is like 40 cents, right? So it might not seem like much. So although Shammah was posted up in the middle of where he was called to be and what he was called to do, and even though from the outside looking in, it might not seem like a field full of beans is worth very much, but guess what? A field full of beans might not seem like it's worth very much until it's your field of beans. Lentils might not seem very important until they're your lentils. And your calling might not seem like it's very important until you step into it, right? And the very thing that the enemy comes to steal, you must understand, if the enemy places value on it, it's because he knows that there's something to steal, right? The Bible didn't say that Shammah was in a field that was empty of lentils. The Bible says that he was in a field full of lentils. What does that mean? It was harvest time, baby. And the enemy only comes to steal where he can get spoils out of it. And so even though it might be just a field of lentils, that field was full. And it was harvest time. And it was ready to reap. The enemy always wants to swoop in right before you can reap the harvest. But guess what? Shammah stood on the name that David had given him. Shammah stood on what his king said about him. Everybody with me. Shammah stood on the fact that David said, hey man, I know that your name means fear. I know that your name means desolation and full of terror. But I'm telling you, Shammah, I see something inside of you. I see a fierce warrior. I see a fierce leader. And if you will just stick by me, if you'll work with me, if you'll just believe in what I'm saying about you, Shammah, even whenever everybody else becomes the desolators, even when everybody else runs away, even whenever the rest of the army, even whenever your friends and your coworkers and your family members, even whenever they leave you and you're standing there by yourself, if you're standing by yourself and you're standing on what God has said about you and you're standing on the name that he has given you, it doesn't matter what army is coming against you, because you can stand right in the middle of your field and kill every one of them and push them back, and God will get the glory and God will bring about the victory, because then he's the only one that can get the glory. That's a God setup, everybody. Shammah was on a God setup. You know, the Bible says, and Jesus says in Revelation, that behold, I'm making all things new. All things new. You know, he doesn't say that I'm remodeling things, right? This isn't HGTV where they're just slapping some new paint on and redoing a couple holes over here, right? He didn't say that I'm coming to improve you, that I'm coming to, like, you know, like make you the best version of yourself. He didn't say I'm coming to clean you up and get you bright and shiny and get some Mr. Clean going on. He said I'm coming to make you new. And that word there, new, means something that's never been before. So guess what? That means that God isn't coming to rearrange the letters in your name to make it something different. He's coming to give you a whole new name, a whole new destiny, a whole new calling, a whole new anointing. But are you going to receive it? Are you going to receive it? Jesus said, I'm making all things new. All things new. And somebody needs to hear this tonight. You know, we hear the verse that says, whom the Son sets free, what? Is free indeed. Well, guess what? When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, not just on a longer leash. Somebody needs to hear that. I'm going to say it again. When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, not just on a longer leash. So for some of you that have been feeling like, man, Pastor Donnie, you know, I'm getting better. You know, I'm getting, you know, a couple days without falling back into that thing, or, you know, I'm going a couple weeks and, you know, I'm seeing victory, but, oh man, I messed up the other day. That's okay. His grace is sufficient. But what do you have to do? Get feeding back on the right thing. Get your diet back in order. Get right back on it. Right? And start believing the name that God has given you. Don't start thinking again about how, oh, my dad was an alcoholic and I messed up again, and so now I must be headed down the path to alcoholism. You know, I just want to say this. I believe that this room full of young adults is a room full of generational curse breakers. I believe if we were to give the mic to every single person around here,
We could take hours and hours hearing the stories that has been going on in your family and the fears that you've had about being like your parents and what's going on in your family tree. I'm here to tell you tonight that I don't care what's in your family tree. And you shouldn't care about what's in your family tree either and the things that pass down through that family tree, because guess what? The Bible says that cursed is any man who hung on a tree. And when Jesus hung on the tree, that family that he established means more to you. That blood that he poured out means more to you than what any grandparent did, what every parent did. That's the tree we got to focus on. That's the family tree that we got to look back to. Ancestry.com, they can't say anything about who you're going to be. They can only tell you about your history. And let me tell you, whenever you're focused in your history, you will always be held back from your destiny. You know, a few years ago, I was driving, and it was whenever I was in college, and at that time, I was scraping by because I wasn't wise with my money, and I think my inspection sticker on my car was out. And I was driving down the road one day, and as I was driving, I saw a cop off to the side of the road. And I did what surely none of you did, right? You slowed down, hands at 10 and 2, right? Slowly pulled your belt buckle over, and right? Don't act like you've never done that. Y'all acting like y'all too good for the pastor. But this is what I did. I began driving, right? And as soon as I passed him, once I was past him, I looked in my rearview mirror. Oh man, is he coming to get me? Oh, did he see it? Oh man, are the lights turning on? Is he coming after me? Oh man. And then all of a sudden I looked and I just, there went my exit. I missed the exit. Why is that important? Because you can miss your destiny. You can miss your destination. You can miss the opportunities, the forks in the road that God is placing there right in front of you for you just to exit because you're too focused on looking in your past. You know, the army of Israel, God set up in that place with honey flowing. Have you ever seen honey flowing in the midst of a forest? I haven't. God set them up. And for some of you, God is setting you up. If you would just reach in and just taste and see that he is good. This isn't about self-help. This isn't about self-improvement. This is about becoming something new. This isn't about being a better version of yourself. It's about being the you that God has seen all along. Everybody stand to your feet. You see, King David put Shammah in the middle of his inner circle of three, and he gave him a new name. And some of you might be going, yeah, but Pastor Donnie, that's easy whenever it's an army guy, you know, because, you know, he doesn't really have to like live right. You know, his army guys are just gonna, you know, kind of follow him regardless. You know, that doesn't really have anything to do with me as a Christian. Okay, maybe I'll leave that alone, but I'll do you one better. There was another man who was a great leader that had an inner circle of three. And his name was Jesus. And you see, we know that James, John, and Peter were in Jesus' inner circle. But guess what? For those of you that know the Bible very well, Peter was not always Peter. Peter was a different man when Jesus met him. Peter had a different name when Jesus met him. And somewhere along the line, Jesus said, hey, Simon, I'm gonna call you Peter. Because Simon doesn't fit who you're supposed to be. Because the Simon that you've been will never be the Peter that I'm calling you to be. He said, if I don't name you Peter, which means rock, how are you ever gonna live out the destiny that I have placed in your life and the anointing and the calling that I have on you to build my church on you? So we gave him a new name. And God's given every single one of us a new name if we would receive it. If we would receive it, but Peter needed a new name. In order for you to have the kingdom be built by your hands
and people impacted by your voice and by your life. You got to change your diet. And you got to receive your new name. Revelation 2:17 says this. And I will give to each one a white stone. And on the stone will be engraved a new name. That no one understands except those who receive it. So some of you might be in here tonight and most of your friends are out doing whatever they're doing and they don't understand why you're coming to church and they don't understand why all of a sudden you can't do the things that you used to do and be the person that you used to be. It's really simple. They don't understand what your new name is. They haven't received that new name you have. You see, Jesus has given us a new name. And isn't it funny that he would engrave it on a stone? Your new name comes in the form of a stone. Your new destiny comes in the form of a stone. A stone named Jesus. The cornerstone that the whole kingdom is built on. So if you're in here tonight and you're saying, man, Pastor Donnie, I want to be a new person. I want to be a new me. I want to become the person that God's calling me to be. I'm going to run towards my destiny and not be drugged down by my history. If that's you, God's been plinking at your heart all week. I believe that some of the things I've been saying tonight have been rolling around in your spirit all week. And that's not because I just happened to get it right and hit a home run. It's because the Holy Spirit has been doing it all along. Like I said earlier, you're on a setup. So in just a moment, we're going to go back into worship. And we're going to end the night on a note of victory. But before we do, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And everybody watching online, I want you to do the same thing. I want you just to enter into a moment where it's not anybody else in whatever room you're at. Here at the Bridge, there's not anybody on your left or on your right. I just want you to focus on Jesus tonight, the author and perfecter of your faith. The presence of God is here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. The spirit of new is here tonight. The spirit of something that has never been before is here tonight. And so if you need prayer for anything that we talked about tonight, in just a moment as we begin to play, as we begin to worship, our leaders are going to be up here along the altar and among the front. And if you want somebody to agree with you, I just want to encourage you to step out. This isn't about your friend. It's not about anybody else except you. Even if you don't think that they'll understand or that they'll know why you're doing it, it doesn't matter. It's not about them understanding. It's about you receiving your new name tonight. If you need healing in your body, whether it's a physical illness, a physical deformity, something that you've been dealing with, tonight, enough is enough. Tonight, Jesus is saying, come to me. And I believe as you do that, that there's healing that's going to take place in this place. There's physical healings. There's emotional healings. I believe there's financial healings. There's family restorations that are going to take place because of you being bold and standing in the middle of your field and stepping out and saying, I receive my new name. And I'm going to push back what the enemy's trying to do. So if that's you in just a moment, I want to encourage you, step out. But for some of you, you might be saying, man, Pastor Donnie, all this stuff sounds great, but and I'm feeling what you're saying, Pastor Donnie. I sense something going on, but I don't really know that I know God. I don't really know that if somebody were to ask me that I could explain if I have a relationship with him. I don't know that we've come into that perfect union of God and me being on the same page. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you tonight, I want you to boldly, I don't want you to look around. Nobody's looking, even everybody online. Nobody's paying attention to you. It's just you and Jesus. I want you to be bold. And if you would say, Pastor Donnie, I do not know Jesus. I know about him, but I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him. I want you to shoot your hand up right now. I want you to boldly look at me. For those of you that are online, if that's you, I want you just to lift up both of your hands. I want you just to pray this after me and everybody else. I want you to pray this with me. Say, dear Jesus. Oh, come on now. Say it like there are souls that matter. Say, dear Jesus, I receive you tonight.
I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. And Jesus, I'm ready to receive you as my Savior, as my name giver, as my bread of life. Jesus, I want to be yours. I want you to be mine. So come into my heart. Come into my life and do something with it. I receive you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, guys, we're